Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Yeah, if you don't have a Bible, maybe your neighbor can share hers or his with you. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read out loud together, verses 7 to 13. All right, here we go, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to its eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let's remain standing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you show your heart for your church this morning. Pray that these words that you have spoken to us will come alive and be seen, visible in this church, in our church, in us. We ask for your Spirit to come and teach us and form us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, we have seen so far in the book of Ephesians that we as followers of Jesus, we are precious to God. We are precious children of God with inheritance rights, powers, and authority. You know, God says to you as His precious child that you have access to the same power that God exerted on Jesus Christ as God raised Him from the dead. That you have every spiritual blessing. Chapter 1, verse 29 to 30 says, the power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. But not only that, you and I have received this position, this inheritance, this power and authority as a free gift, right? A free gift of grace. You don't need to earn it. In fact, you cannot earn it. It's impossible to earn it. You just have it. You have free access to it because of your status, because of your position as the precious child of God. You know, when my kids, Emma, Yaya, and Yoshi, when they go to Taiwan and visit the Christian Center, which I've shown you pictures of before, you know, they get free riding lessons anytime you go. Why? Because they're my kids, right? They're my children. So they get free riding lessons, and they cannot earn it, because they don't have the power to, they just simply cannot, and they just get it for free because that's because of their position, and that's the way it is with us and God. In chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself." Right? It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, as children of God, we have all these blessings, all these authorities that is given to us for free, and we are the citizens of this heavenly kingdom, the church. We have all the power and authority, and we get to use them. We get to exercise them, bring about a positive transformation to this world. And that's what God wants us to do. That's the mission that God has given us. That's why God gives us this tremendous blessing, so that we can expand His kingdom, so that more people can receive this awesome blessing. So right after He tells us that this whole thing is free. This is the gift of it's gift of God. It's by grace. In the very next verse, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Right? We can be God's agent of peace to bring about love, reconciliation, unity of a very divided world. So if you think about all this, it's mind-boggling, because it's a tremendous authority and power that has been entrusted to us. And it's also a tremendous mission that God has given us. And I think as I don't know about you, but as I look at this whole thing, there's a nagging question in my mind. I think in some ways maybe it's more like a huge wall in front of me, maybe in front of you as well, that prevent us from seeing how do we actually live this out. I mean, we may mentally know, okay, this is what God has given me, but how can I, as one single person with all sorts of weaknesses and imperfections and limitations, how do I affect change? How do I utilize such a power and authority? Or even if we work together as a church, we think about, you know, CFC Church of Hayward here. What can we do as a small church? You know, we're not Saddleback with, you know, more than 10,000 members, and we're not Willow Creek, right? And what can we do? What can we do? Well, the passage we read today tells us that, well, God empowers all sorts of people with all kinds of limitations, anything, everything imaginable, right, with His grace to do this work. I mean, but the key is that God says, I don't care who you are, it is my grace working in you that empowers you. So verse 7 again, it says, this is Paul talking about himself. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. See, it's God's grace and His power, right? This is how he describes himself in verse 8. He says, although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. In fact, in other places, he talked about himself like this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul even called himself the worst sinner. And which is understandable, because before he encountered Christ, he was literally persecuting Christians, putting them in jail. And he even, remember in Acts, he even watched Stephen being stoned to death as he was carrying the coats of those that are picking up the rocks and throwing it and killing Stephen. Right? In spite of all this, he's saying, in spite of all these things, I'm able to be a preacher to the Gentiles because God has empowered me through His grace. Right? And this is the nature of God. He likes to use all kinds of people. And they're often not people that we would think would be the ones that are on top of the world. As you look through the Old Testament, I've been going through Genesis and Exodus. I'm just kind of doing my self-study as part of my devotion nowadays. And it's very interesting because God chooses not the ones that would be considered as the top in the society. Because if you look at, God chose Jacob over Esau, rather than Esau, right? Even though Jacob was the younger one, Esau is the older one. And God chose Joseph to deliver Egypt, even though he was the second to the last of all the sons. God did not choose the oldest one. Even Gideon. Remember, Gideon was chosen in Judges, even though he was from a very small, unrecognized clan. And he chose to anoint David. Again, he is the youngest. He's the youngest of many brothers. So in their society, these individuals would not be considered the ones with the know-how, with ability, or with authority. But God chose these people to do His miraculous work of grace throughout human history. Right? Because the key here is God's empowering grace. See, you and I can take part in this awesome, awesome work, kingdom work, because God's grace empowers us, right? The key is God's empowering grace. And it's very interesting because you see this combination of grace and power, right? Paul says in verses, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. So you see grace and power actually linking together. Know the combination here. Penny and I have been reading Hero Tales to our kids at night, and they're not the heroes from TV series, but these are missionary stories. And so I'm learning quite a bit about these missionaries as well. And we read a story recently of William and Catherine Booth. And William Booth grew up in poverty and as an orphan, because his father passed away when he was still young. But before his father passed away, he actually sent William to be an apprentice under a pawn broker, learning how to manage a pawn shop, because the father has lost a lot of money due to just unwise investments. And fortunately, William was accepted Christ just before his father passed away. And looking at his life, it's obvious that even very, very early on, he has this tremendous gift of preaching. And he also had a profound burden for the poor and for the impoverished. So he continued to work in a pawn shop just to make a living, but he also tried to do some street evangelism and so forth. He even joined the Methodist Reformed Church and tried pastoring. But the thing is, he was barely making a living at a pawn shop, and he was failing in ministry because he was just unsuccessful. Even the church kicked him out and would not let him continue to pastor. But then that was when he and his wife decided, well, I cannot pastor in the church because I'm failing there. And pawn shop, in fact, he felt that this is so such an ungodly thing, he didn't want to do it anymore. So they started this ministry called the Christian Revival Society, focusing on bringing God's grace and his transforming power to the poorest and the most needy. And many of them are alcoholics and prostitutes and criminals. And when they started this, they had no resources. I mean, he was just a street preacher, right? And yet, because of his preaching, large crowds would come and listen, and their lives would be transformed, turning away, being free from alcoholism and life of crime, and turning toward productive lives. And once, when William was sick himself, Catherine, his wife, felt that, well, my husband is sick, he cannot preach, the work got to continue. She felt that God is prompting her to preach. So she actually became a preacher, and which was unthinkable in the 1800s in England. She was breaking all the stereotypes about ministry and women in ministry. But her preaching was so anointed by God that she became famous. She became popular. Actually, people come to listen because it was a woman preacher. They would say, come listen to the woman preaching, because it was such a novelty. And it broke all the stereotypes that people had about pastor's wife. You know, they're supposed to be like, just soft-spoken, quiet, working in the background. But she was speaking honestly and forcefully and with conviction, and lives were changed. And in 1878, this organization that they founded was renamed, and it is changed to Salvation Army, which we all know today. I mean, it's amazing. If you look at their lives, they are not, it's not like they're some gifted or elite people with lots of resources. It's God's grace empowering them. In his book, William Booth, the book is called The Darkest England, and the Way Out. He wrote these words. It says, my only hope for the permanent deliverance of mankind from misery, either in this world or the next, is the regeneration or remaking of the individual by the power of the Holy Ghost through Jesus Christ. But in providing for the relief of temporal misery, I reckon that I am only making it easy where it is now difficult, and possible where it is now all but impossible for men and women to find their way to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, the key for William Booth and William and Catherine Booth was God's empowering grace. And that's what Paul was saying as well, that I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even deserved to be called an apostle. I'm the worst of all sinners. And I'm able to do this. I'm entrusted to do this because of God's grace and the power that come with it. It's very interesting, this linking. I don't think we often associate grace with power. But that's how God brings these two things. God, in fact, brings these two things together. Listen to these verses. In Acts 4:33, it says, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy person among them." This is the inception of the church, literally, in Acts, in the beginning of Acts. And God's saying that the power of grace was working so mightily that all the needy had their needs met. Right? And then a couple of chapters later, Acts chapter 6, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." Again, you see the association with grace and power. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" This is when Paul was praying about the thorn in the flesh. And God's answer to him says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Once again, it's grace and power that is demonstrated in his weakness. So I think we may feel like we can't do a whole lot as an individual or even as a church. But the reality is that, well, it's true, we can't. We don't have the strength in ourselves. We don't have the power. We cannot do anything in our own strength. But we are not to do anything in our own strength. The key is that through the power of the grace of God, the church, you and me, we as citizens of this kingdom of heaven that invades the gates of hell, we, with God's empowering grace, can do lots of amazing things. Right? So now the question is then become, why are we given this great power? What's God's intention? And in fact, Paul has been talking about God's intention, but he once again refocuses again for us. And I believe there are three things that he's trying to make clear to us. And let's look at verse 8 to 10 again, really quick. And God's intention, he's pointing out to us that he wants us to be the administrators of the mystery of God's plan about the church. Verse 8, let me read it again. It says, "Although I'm less than the least of God's people, the grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." Okay. God is saying that we are the administrators of this mystery, this purpose for the church to bring reconciliation between us and God and also amongst the people. God specifically gave Paul the mission to bring Gentiles, or the non-Jews, as Josh talked about last week, into the family of God's chosen. And this mission as administrator of the ministry is also passed down to us. God is saying, Paul is saying that this is a work for all of us as his church. And the concept of administration specifically means to manage or to determine the best way to utilize, to dispense the resources that's been entrusted. Oftentimes it's used to describe like a household administrator that would steward or run the family as a master, entrust all these things to this administrator or to the household steward, and to take care of the family, make sure the kids have all the resources they need, make sure all the family business is doing well, right? So your mission and my mission as God's children, as citizens of this heavenly kingdom, as the mission of the church is to be the administrator or dispenser of this mystery, this God's plan about the church, using the great powers and resources and authority, the grace and the love that God has poured into us. So God is literally giving us all the blessings of the heavenly realms, all the powers and authorities, and the empowering grace so that we can carry on this task. You may feel weak or powerless, you know, to even change ourselves. I know that's how we feel like. But in fact, our job is to show the world and Satan the power and wisdom of God. That's the job that's entrusted. It's very interesting if you look at verse 10, it says, intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And we talked about actually what the rulers and authorities are referring to earlier in chapter 1. We know that the world is definitely watching, right? They're watching, what is God doing in the church? What are these Christians running around trying to do? And whether they have any real authority or power or not. The world is watching. Just know that. We know. Anytime we're at work, we're in schools, we're in a community, people are watching. An amazing thing is that Satan and the demons, they're watching as well. And God is saying that you actually going to be the ones that reveal my wisdom and my power to the world and to the spiritual realm as well. And that's what we are entrusted to do. Now, I know sometimes we feel like, how can we even do this? But the message is that, yes, you will be doing this. You are going to be doing this. In fact, you are doing this now. As a child of God, you are doing it. And the second half of the book of Ephesians, we'll go into details as to what that looks like. But I believe that it's far better for me to show you what it looks like when individual followers of Jesus and his church actually carry this out rather than me telling you. So I'm going to show a video clip of God's church. And remember, church is about people, okay? It's not about just an organization or institution. It's about you and me. It's about people. God's church living out God's power and showing God's power and wisdom to the world and to the kingdom of darkness. And this is specifically about teenagers, and I want to focus more on you as teens, as students, and what can God do through you. And I apologize for the video quality because it's a very low resolution clip. So I'm going to ask those of you guys in the sound room to please play the clip.
God, thank you so much for what you've been doing and what you're doing in Hawaii. We pray that you're so strong.
We pray that you will back those people and share your love with
them. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for our awesome city.
These are the young people of the 21st century, no longer content to settle for the ordinary. They are willing to live on the edge for God, doing extraordinary feats, ready to trust God not only for their generation, but also for their cities and the nations of the world, standing in the gap, speaking blessings to their peers, and influencing schools and campuses. They are the marketplace ministers of their generation. Something explosive is happening to young people throughout the world. They have discovered the key to discipling their nations and are beginning to influence the communities that surround them. From the beautiful island of Hawaii to the inner city of Buenos Aires and the suburban high schools of California, God is at work. The spiritual climate in schools, on campuses, and in cities is changing, and young people are determined to play their part in the transformation of nations.
These are exciting days for young people. I really believe that God is raising up this generation of young people, and He's preparing them now in their schools to transform the entire world.
God loves young people. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 2, that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, Peter quotes Joel, and it says, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." That's the first thing that happens.
Silicon Valley, California, known as the IT capital of the world, is home of Google, Apple Mac, and also one of the most prestigious schools in the nation.
The definition of the marketplace is the combination of education, business, and government. Students are obviously involved in education. So for them to be empowered and recognized as legitimate marketplace ministers, even as students, is very, very important.
Valley Christian High is a story of transformation. As the students walk onto their campus, they are impacted by the school's emphasis on Christian values. Dr. Cliff Doherty, school president, has seen God supernaturally work in the school where the students are prepared and equipped to be marketplace ministers on their campus.
Valley Christian School's development was influenced by continual focus and prayer intercession. And this school has emerged as one of the finest schools in the nation. And I think the advantage that we have is that the quest for excellence is understood as the nature and the character and works of God.
Teaching on the character and works of God is an integral part of the school's ethos, and prayer plays an important part in the school curriculum. With a class elective on prayer evangelism, students are well prepared with knowledge on how to pray for their peers.
Our prayer evangelism class started by Dr. Doherty. He was wanting us to learn the principles of prayer.
This school is established first and foremost to bring Christ to our students and for our students to bring Christ to the world.
Prayer is just so awesome. It's a big part of my life and what we are at this school.
Please be with us and keep the fire strong in our hearts. Dude, thank you for letting us go to this
From
amazing
school halls to classrooms and sports fields. These young people are beginning to understand the power of the presence of the Lord on their campuses. They are the marketplace ministers. In the city of Buenos Aires, football games were frequently disrupted by the violence of enthusiastic fans. Determined to bring peace to the sporting arenas of Argentina, Christian youth spread God's word using banners that speak of hope and make proclamations of peace. Boldly declaring, no more violence, they have succeeded in restoring order and sending a message of God's love for the nation. Praying from strategic positions in the stadium, God is hearing and answering their prayers.
En esta tarde queremos bendecir a la gente de River.
In 2002, Cal and Daniel Chinnan mobilized a prayer initiative called United in Prayer. Starting in Daniel's high school, this initiative would launch a prayer movement in schools throughout the islands.
My son Daniel came back from Argentina and said, Dad, I've got to take Castle High School.
I really started to see the power of prayer. You know, in the beginning, we were just starting to pray these big prayers for God to come to our school, for the undercover Christians to start coming out, to see transformation happen by decreasing the fights, for grades to go up, for attendance to increase. And we actually started to see those things happening. The results were really big.
We had no idea that this would soon, in a few years, spread to every public high school.
What we are experiencing tonight has never been experienced in perhaps
This truly was a miracle in the making when in December 2004, every public high school throughout the Hawaiian Islands was covered in prayer. The principles of prayer evangelism were beginning to take root in the hearts of the young people.
What's exciting about what God's doing with the young people in Hawaii is that they are recognized by their leaders as legitimate marketplace ministers to reach their school campuses. And young people themselves have caught a vision to impact their schools. And they have fully dedicated themselves to not just be a good witness for Christ, not just be a good citizen on their campus, but to truly see their schools transformed during their school years. They are excited, they are motivated, and they are doing it.
We're seeing really a whole generation grab that same call. And it's not about one superstar Christian kid doing it. It's about us doing it.
Once these young people started reclaiming their school campuses for Christ, they determined to take this message into the community.
We made a decision a couple years ago just that this is what we were going to be all about. We made our focus the community and the students that were in the community. And if their lives weren't being transformed, then we weren't doing our job.
Personal transformation is the first step in the discipling of a nation. And as their lives began to change, they prayed for those in authority, from principals to school security and teachers. Prayer is happening everywhere.
And that we will discover, Lord, what you're about, who you're about, Lord.
Dear God, I just thank you the way you've been moving through us as we reach our high schools, we reach our middle schools and colleges, Lord.
In Hawaii, we've seen the entire state every school adopted in prayer, where every student in the entire state is prayed for on a regular basis. We've not seen that anywhere else.
Regularly, the youth meet to prayer walk their schools. They cover their schools in a canopy of prayer. They have understood that they can change the spiritual climate of their schools and are seeing it happen.
They're allowing God to break their hearts for people, and just seeing past themselves and seeing past what's going on just with their lives. And through that, they start to see how prayer is so vital, and they need to start praying for their schools and seeing what a difference seeking blessing does for just the spiritual atmosphere. And then they start to see the results of it.
Determined to change the spiritual environment of Honolulu, the youth are realizing the power of blessing. They are asking God for new and creative strategies on how to reach their peers. Nate Chung, a talented graphic artist, decided to use his creativity to speak blessing over his city. He created innovative signs and called the campaign Downtown Love. And standing on city pavements, he fervently spoke words of blessing on passing pedestrians and drivers. The idea was contagious, and soon others were wanting to use the same signs to bless students on the first day of the fall semester.
We're going to meet at 6:45 tomorrow at the guard track. And I caught a vision for my school, Hawaii Baptist Academy, to see the students and the teachers as well, to really be on fire for God. So I start to bless the school by prayer walking a week before, and we got to pray for the principal.
I think this is absolutely incredible. If you got these kids coming out here just to welcome the other kids to school. I don't think anyone's ever done this before, but this really shows the love of God in them.
Well, we just love the students of HBA, and we love Jesus, and we're just trying to bless the school and bless the people of the school.
I believe that my school will be on fire for God.
Youth leaders from different congregations meet regularly. They are working together to know how God wants to move the youth forward, and are coming up with prophetic strategies of reaching out.
It really is. We really need prophetic
wisdom. And our goal is transformation of entire schools, of entire communities, of the entire nation. And then we know one of the results is going to be evangelism.
One of the strategies is a creative evangelism method called fishing. Young people bless their peers, interact with them in a caring way, discover their needs, and then begin to pray for them.
By embracing the principles of prayer evangelism, and understanding just how important it is to bless someone first and earn the right to just hang out with them and then hear the needs, and once they hear those felt needs, to begin to minister, and then in the process just introduce someone to Jesus. That's just revolutionized the way that our young people approach evangelism, period.
We're at Moanalua High School, and we're just meeting some kids. We're passing out water because we just, want to hang out, build relationships, and just try to introduce them to the Lord to get them one step closer to knowing God.
People who have never led others to the Lord, they're leading people to the Lord. I had one young person come up to me, and she said, I just led someone to the Lord. And she began to weep, and she said, I've never done this before.
What is significant about this move of God is that it is part of a bigger picture. Firmly believing that as they obey the Great Commission and daily go into their world, they are not only leading their peers to the Lord, but are truly discipling the nations. These young people see their city. They see their nations. They see their role in trying.
Just a little bit more, but we're going to stop here. I think, as we close, I want this to be real. I know we're listening to a lot of different stories and watching what's happening throughout different parts of the country, through the world. But I want us to realize that this is not beyond us. Okay, this is not only for a few, like super Christians, or God's promise, or even God's command is that we all participate in something like this. Either at your schools, if you're a student, or at your workplace, or in your community where you're living, your neighborhood. And the last part of this passage we're looking at today tells us that because of our new position And in Christ, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Anytime we, I mean, it's maybe all the time we need God's empowerment, we can come to Him and receive His authority, His power, the infusion of His strength in us. And so as we wrap up today, let us all come before Him right now and confess to Him our weakness and ask for the outpouring of His power so that we can carry out the mission that He has given us. Okay, so I want all of us to just close our eyes and realize that what God has called us as a church, you as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, to be on a mission for Him. Okay. So as you look at the passage today, and as you watch the video, as you see what God's been doing, if you say to God today, I want to be part of that. You know, I want to be part of the actively engaged part of your kingdom. I want to be active in this mission you have given me. I want to be actually doing this. You know, if God is putting that burden in you, I want you to stand up and just accept God's mission for you and be empowered by God to be a change agent where you are, whether it's school or work or neighborhood, to show the world and saying that God's power and wisdom. Okay? So as we close today, I ask that if you are feeling that, yeah, this is what God wants me to do, you know, just stand up. Just stand up and tell God today right now that Lord, I know you have given me this mission and I want to be a change agent for you. I want to exercise the power and authority. I feel weak. I feel totally unable, but I want to do it because I trust that by your grace, you will empower me. Okay, so if that's what God is saying to you, just stand up. And as you stand up, I want you to just open your hands wide up to Him to receive God's empowerment. To receive God's empowerment. Because I know that we cannot do this on our own. God has called us as a church to not just build fences around us, to, you know, try to create a safe haven inside, or try to block out the influence of the world. God is building us as a church so that we can go out literally and invade the kingdom of darkness. So as you stand up, just open your hands up wide and receive God's empowerment. Ask Him. Tell God, Lord, pour out your blessings, pour out your power, pour out your authority upon me so that I may go and be a change agent in my workplace, in my school, in my department, in my neighborhood.